Good evening. So today we'll be reading from Revelation chapter 6 and from verse 9 through to the end of the chapter 17. I'll just give you a second to turn there. From verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?
And let's now turn to Revelation chapter 6. As we study this part of prophecy with regards to the great tribulation. Revelation chapter 6, please. We now come to verses 9 through 17 of this passage, which tackles the fifth and the sixth seal judgments. Now, we understand, dearly beloved, that in the great tribulation, there are several judgments that God will pour out into the earth. And the first set of those judgments are what we call the seal judgments, 1 through 7. And this is discussed in chapter 6, wherein and then chapter 8 discusses the seventh seal. And how we understand this is that when the seventh seal is opened, then the other set of judgments will be poured out, which we call the trumpet judgments. And there are seven as well, seven trumpet judgments. And what we understand as well from the scriptures, chapter 8, Chapter 9, which discusses the trumpet judgments, is that after the seventh trumpet is opened, then the next set of judgments will be released. And we call them the bowl judgments. And that will be discussed in chapters 15 and following. So, dearly beloved, this is not a joke. This topic of the great tribulation is not a joke. It's called by Jeremiah the time of Jacob's trouble. In Zephaniah, it's called the day of wrath. It's a 7-year period wherein we see the judgments of God intensifying. It's getting worse and worse. So it's a 7-year period in the end times in which humanity's decadence and depravity will reach its fullness with God judging accordingly. Also, during this time, Israel will repent from their sin and receive Jesus as their Messiah, setting up a time of great blessing and restoration. Now, a lot of scholars would label, of course, the first part of this tribulation period as just the tribulation period. And then we see that the second half of this period is called the Great Tribulation. Because now we will see, as we tackle head on the fifth and the sixth seal judgments, that this is more intensified in nature. So we see that in the first four seal judgments, we see number 1, verses 1 through 2, we see there the introduction of the Antichrist, wherein there will be false peace. And then the second seal, verses 3 to 4, we see there death and conflict of the earth, because the false peace will be erased, and there will be wars upon wars. Then the third seal, verses 5 to number 6, will be released, will be opened. And this talks about the scarcity on earth, wherein we see that there's a great need for food. Famine will be there. Then the fourth seal we discussed last time when we were here is death. Widespread death. Verses 7 and 8. And this is natural, of course, as a result of wars, conflicts, and then there's scarcity of food on the earth. What would you expect? There will be a lot of death that will happen during this time. And so, dearly beloved, it is not something that people would joke about. Some people say, oh, it's okay for me to go through the tribulation period. That's fine. I can take all God's judgment. Oh, they don't know what they're talking about, dearly beloved. Especially when we talk now about the fifth and the sixth seal. And I read, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I looked, said John. Then Christ opened the sixth seal. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth. As a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Oh, dear Father, I pray for your guidance and illumination. I pray that we will understand this passage so deeply that we will be moved in our very hearts to tell everyone about the coming judgment. That if they don't trust Christ as Savior, they will go through this very dreadful time. Oh Lord, change us as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So dearly beloved, as we come to the fifth seal, we have just passed the midpoint of the tribulation period. This is now the 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years has been done. So when we pass the midpoint, what we call now the rest of the years, the rest of the 3.5 years is the great tribulation period. And the fifth seal, many scholars would believe, is the midpoint. The fifth seal. And here we see the martyrs of Christ crying. Here. Look at the words of John. When Christ opened the fifth seal, John saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. Now, three things with regards to this fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs. Number one, the martyr's character. The martyr's character. Who are these martyrs we're talking about? Who are these people? Well, when Christ opens the seal here, the fifth seal, John saw them under the altar. And it is described here as the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So these are souls, souls of Christian martyrs who had been killed during this time of judgments. Now you may ask, how can there be souls of Christians during the tribulation period? Well, that is a good question, because of course you would know that before the tribulation happens, the church will be raptured, right? All Christians, all those who are in Christ, all those who are kingdom citizens, all those who have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord will no longer go through the tribulation. We will be raptured in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. We will be with God. We will meet Christ in the air. Of course, the dead in Christ will rise first. That's what the Bible tells us. So who are these Christians that we're talking about that are referred to here as souls? Souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Well, brothers and sisters, these are men and women who had been saved from the very start of the tribulation up to the 3.5 midpoint. You see, the gospel will still be preached. There will still be Bibles around. There will be tracts around. And people must have realized, oh, my neighbor who has been telling me about Jesus, he was raptured. That's what he was telling me. I didn't listen to him. Most probably people will realize. Your friend, your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your children, they will realize, oh, mom was right. But now, they have been raptured. I'm lost. I'm here in the earth. So people will be saved. But dearly beloved, when they're saved, their lives will start to be unsafe. Because during the tribulation period, there will be unprecedented persecution of believers by the forces of the darkness and, of course, of the Antichrist. It starts early on. Look at Revelation chapter 13, verse number 7. Revelation 13 verse 7 tells us, it was granted to him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So you see, he will make war with the saints. And not just make war, but overcome them. In other words, there will be Christians during this time that will be killed. That will be martyred. So these souls as described here in chapter 6, verse number 9, these are the souls of those Christians being saved in the tribulation period, but they were martyred. Now, about the altar here, we don't know exactly what altar this is. John doesn't really say anything about the altar here. But it could have been similar to the gold altar of incense mentioned in Exodus chapter 40, verse number 5. Exodus 40, verse number 5. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony and put up the screen of the door of the tabernacle. This is an altar that's part of the tabernacle. So this was reflected, although we're not really sure. But when we say of altar, of course we understand there's an altar in the tabernacle, there's an altar in the temple. But it says here that there's an altar. And there, the souls are just under these altar. Now, there's a beautiful picture here. That the souls were under the altar emphasizes that their life blood was poured out as an offering to God. Because that's what we do in the altars. Right? We offer. We offer the blood there. The idea, according to one author said, is drawn from Leviticus chapter 4 verse 7. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. So these lives of the Christian martyrs who will be martyred during this time are offerings to the Lord. Their blood is like offering to the Lord. Notice also that John saw souls. Souls. They had not received their resurrection body yet. They will still yet to receive it later on in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4. When John said, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, that I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received this mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So they have not received a body yet here, a resurrected body. So they are referred to here only as souls. Now, the Bible tells us here, dearly beloved, that they were martyred for two reasons. Look at your Bibles. Why were they martyred? Why were they slain? First reason, for the word of God. Then the second reason, for the testimony which they had held. In other words, dearly beloved, these Christians during the time of tribulation held on the Bible as their sole authority. They studied the Bible, they preached the Bible, they viewed the Bible, and used the Bible as a lens on how they see what's happening during this time. They looked into the Bible for the truth, for a light to interpret what was happening. And of course, the Antichrist didn't like that. The unbelievers didn't like it. Then secondarily, also for their testimony. Testimony here, dearly beloved, is the Greek word martyrian. Martyrian, from the Greek word martus, where we get our English word martyr, which means evidence given or witness or reputation. Somebody who stands on his reputation to give evidence for something, for the truth. So they held on this. They possessed this actively. Their testimony about their salvation, about who Christ is, they were very resolute. That's why they were slain. Now, let's look at the martyr's cry. Verse number 10. What do they say? What do they cry? And they cried with a loud voice. What do they say? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, this is where exactly we see the fifth seal, the judgment. And what's the judgment connected here? The judgment connected here are the cries of the souls to the Lord for vengeance. That's the fifth seal here. They are praying for God to bring judgments to be poured on the earth to those people who killed them, who slain them, who martyred them. These prayers are not desire for revenge, but they are a protest against all that is sinful and dishonoring to God, according to one author. These prayers emphasize urgent need and denote strong emotions. Look at that word, those words. They cried with a loud voice. He's like moaning and groaning, Lord, when will you avenge our souls, our death? Now, dearly beloved, this reflects the imprecatory Psalms. You see, Psalms, even you read through the Bible, you can see words like, oh Lord, when will you, you know, have you heard of those Psalms? Lord, pour your judgment upon them. Lord, slay them. Lord, have you heard of those Psalms? Especially Psalm 69, Psalm 199, they are called the imprecatory Psalms. Those are prayers asking for judgment for other people. And here we can almost hear an imprecatory prayer. One theologian said, when God's people are persecuted, He will set it right. It isn't wrong for God's people to ask Him to do what He promised to do. In this way, the blood of Abel cried out from the ground for vengeance, Genesis 4:10. As did the blood of unavenged murders in the land of Israel, Numbers 35:33. In Revelation, we see this, that the souls are crying out to the holy and true God, that God will judge and avenge the blood of those who have been slain. And that phrase, dearly beloved, those who dwell on the earth, is synonymous to the ungodly people. So the martyrs here are crying out to God to avenge their death. So the martyr's character, the martyr's cry, then verse 11 here, the martyr's comfort. How did God comfort His martyred people? Look at verse number 11. Look at verse number 11, dearly beloved. What does God give them as a way of comfort? Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Oh, dearly beloved, the first comfort here is a white robe. They were given a white robe. Now, this is not literally a white robe, of course, because they're souls. How can the soul, you know, wear a white robe? A white robe symbolizes the gift of holiness, the gift of righteousness. And these are rewards of God's grace. Purity. These robes symbolize the glory of those in Christ. So Christ will give them glory. Maybe they were shamed in front of millions of people in the way they died. Maybe they were beheaded. Maybe they were crucified upside down. Maybe they were kicked and they were, whatever they have done, it's gruesome. There's no honor in it. But God will give honor to them. They will be given a white robe. Then, the second thing is not only that they were given a white robe, each of them will receive that, and it was said to them, what? Rest a little while longer. Rest a little while longer, until both the number of your fellow servants and your brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. A word of comfort. This was an invitation to rest. And trust the Lord that He will indeed avenge in His own perfect time. This is not a rebuke. This is just telling them with a great comfort and peace. Listen, God says, I will do that. But I will do that in my own time. In my perfect time. Passages in scripture like John 7:33 and John 12:35 indicate that time will not be delayed. God perfectly knows exactly when to pour down His judgment and vengeance. So God was comforting them. That will be done. Rest for a little while. And you will see my judgment. So that's the fifth seal, dearly beloved. The cry of the martyrs for vengeance. For judgment upon those who have killed them. Now we go to the sixth seal. The sixth seal, oh dearly beloved, this is something that's really have shaken me to the core as I read it and study it. The sixth seal is about physical and cosmic destructions. Physical and cosmic destructions. We have just passed the midpoint of the tribulation, as I've said. And we'll see the intensification of the judgments here. It's getting more intense. And the stage is now rightfully called the Great Tribulation. By this time, the abomination of desolation had already transpired. What is this event called? The abomination of desolation. A few passages first, before we go to the sixth seal. Let's discuss this abomination of desolation. This is very important in the context of the Great Tribulation. This pertains to the Antichrist. Okay? Daniel chapter 9, verse number 27. Daniel 9:27. Then he, this is the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And this word many refers to Israel, the Jews. So he will have a covenant with them. But in the middle of the week, okay, of the tribulation, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be the one to who makes desolate even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. In other words, he makes a covenant. He breaks the covenant, therefore disappointing the people of God. But he doesn't stop there. The Antichrist will go even further into doing what is abominable right in the middle of the temple of God. And Daniel explains that further in Daniel 11, verse number 31. 11:31. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. So this is something, the Antichrist will do something similar to what Antiochus Epiphanes did in the temple. In the past, there was this emperor who went into the temple. He's not allowed. He's not a Jew. He's not a priest. He went into the temple and he set up an altar to Zeus. What an abomination that is. Because that is the temple of Jehovah, of God. But he set up a temple or an altar to Zeus over the altar of burnt offering. And he sacrificed, oh wow, an animal is not allowed, a pig. An animal not allowed there, a pig on the altar. Antiochus went even further in his atrocities, slaughtering a great number of the Jews and selling others into slavery. And he issued decrees forbidding circumcision and requiring Jews to sacrifice to pagan gods and eat pig meat. We know that Jews don't eat pig meat. But he made them do that. Daniel 12:11 has further comments about this. And from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So there are still remaining days for the tribulation period here. Further comment is given by Matthew. Matthew 24:15-16. Matthew 24:15-16. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, since Matthew, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Again, somebody who is not allowed stands in the holy place in the temple. And that is the Antichrist. The sacrilegious object Jesus called the abomination of desolation could be the image of the beast that the Antichrist's right-hand man, the false prophet, will order to be set up and worshipped. So during this time, dearly beloved, the worship of the Antichrist will be massive. The world will worship him. And a deep, utter hatred and persecution of the Jews and Christians will break out. You think the persecution for the Jews is great now? Wait till the Great Tribulation period. So this abomination of desolation will happen right there at the middle of the tribulation period. And then the Great Tribulation will now start. Now, amazingly, in the midst of all these, for the normal person, it will be business as usual. Matthew, again, comments on this. In Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. They have no care for what's happening in the world. What is happening with the Jews, with the Christians. It's business as usual. 24:37-39. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were what? Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. See that? With all of this happening in the religious world, God doing or executing his plan, the world will just go on like normal. But here we are in the midpoint of the tribulation period, and here we see the sixth seal being opened. And John said, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold. That word behold is very important. Every time you see the word behold in the New Testament, it means focus well. Something great is going to happen. And we have now physical and cosmic destructions first. There will be a great earthquake. Earthquake is the Greek word seismos, where we get the word seismology, seismic activities. It means shaking or even storm or commotion or to agitate. Now the word of God described this earthquake as great. Not just any regular earthquake, not just any earthquake that happens once in a while. This is the earthquake. A great, massive, destructive earthquake. Compared to the ones felt in the first half of the tribulation period, there will be a few there. Matthew 24:7 tells us that. This one will be that one. Those other earthquakes will pale into oblivion in comparison to this one, the big one. The ones we felt last time here in Hazel, I didn't even feel it, to be honest. We were here in the youth night. We just heard a noise, but you know, some of you felt that. In my first weeks here in Australia, when I was being quarantined in the harbor, Darling Harbour, I felt an earthquake as well. And I said, wow, welcome from Australia. You know? But those earthquakes, they are really weak compared to this great earthquake that will happen during this time when the sixth seal is going to happen. Imagine what devastation will result when this colossal earthquake will cause very tall and destructive tsunamis. Now, do you know that in the Philippines, we're expecting the big one. A few years back, there was a city, a metropolis developer who said, I think it's due, the Philippines is due for a big one. And they made studies and they said, oh, it will come. PhilBox, the Philippine Volcanologist Society, or something like that, says this big one will be 7.2 or more in the Richter scale. And this will probably happen at the West Valley Fault, where the Philippines meets with that valley, where we see the deepest part of the earth is, the Marianas Trench. Okay? And potentially this will actually hit Manila. And if you know Manila, if you've been to Manila, you know how many millions of people are there. There are many, many buildings out there. Sadly, most of them are not on par to the building standards. Sadly, dearly beloved. And so a lot of people said, a lot of these people who study these kind of things said there will be potentially 34,000 people who will die once this earthquake happens. But others say no. Say hundreds of thousands or even millions. That's only the Philippines. The earthquake we're talking about here in the Great Tribulation will not only move one country, two countries, three countries, it's going to move the entire crust of the earth. There will be massive tectonic plates moving. In fact, in the next following words, mountains will be moved, islands will be moved. We haven't seen an earthquake like this, really, beloved. This is going to be a massive earthquake. And the crust of the earth will never be the same again. And not only that, look at the verse again. There was a great earthquake and the sun became black, a sackcloth of hair. So it's not just about the earth. There will be cosmic destructions as well. The sun, the sun's color will change from this bright red, bright orange, yellow, white kind of color. It will become black. Now, sackcloth hair here are clothes worn by mourners and that were usually rough. Sackcloth, of course, rough. And since they were made from hair of black goats, of course, they're black. They're dark black. So this event echoes what Joel 2:31 talks about the day of the Lord, wherein he talks about the sun darkening and even the moon. So the sun will turn black, and so the earth will be darkened, dearly beloved. Will be darkened. And in addition to that, the moon will also be hit. The moon also will become like blood. According to NASA, during a lunar eclipse, the moon turns red because only sunlight reaching the moon passes through our atmosphere, the Earth's atmosphere. So, because of the dust particles, because of the clouds in the Earth's atmosphere, that influences the light of the sun, then the moon becomes red and becomes even redder if there's more particles. Now, imagine if there's great earthquakes and maybe volcanic eruptions happening everywhere and there will be massive fire everywhere in the forest and the bush fire because of this. The moon will turn red because of that. Actually, just a few weeks ago, I remember when we were having controlled burning, I remember us, the kids and I, we were driving and then one of them said, oh, Daddy, look at the sun, it's red. Very interesting. It's my first time to actually see that kind of like occurrence. It is something like that, brothers and sisters. The moon will become like blood. Now, verse number 13. We're not done yet here. We are going to see something that will happen about the stars. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Now, this might refer to a meteorite or asteroid because stars, dearly beloved, can be as big as the earth. They're just far away. There are even stars bigger than our sun. So, this is might not be probably stars, but meteorites or asteroids showering, pouring into the earth's atmosphere and destroying properties and killing thousands, even millions of people. And then the phrase late figs here refers to unripe figs or winter figs which grow under the leaves of the fig tree and hang until winter. But because it's shaken by a mighty wind, they drop. So these things are not like just like, you know, a wind blowing 20 kilometers per hour. No. This has big, tremendous, extensive disruption in our atmosphere and our earth. And for sure, dearly beloved, this will cause a lot of fear to everyone. Then also, look at the sky. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The sky is mentioned here. The description here is hard to visualize because it says here the sky will recede as a scroll when it's rolled up. I don't know what exactly John saw, but this might be related to the falling of the stars, of the asteroids, of the meteorites. The sky or the atmosphere might be blocked with all of these showers, fire happening everywhere, smoke everywhere. It will clutter the sky. It will block the atmosphere. And it would look like that it receded like a scroll where it's rolled up. Oh, the sky will be so scary to look at. Not to mention, there might be loud noises and rumblings, thunders and lightnings happening. And lastly, verse number 14 tells us here about the mountains and the islands. No mountain is accepted. Because look at this. And every mountain. Oh no, the Blue Mountains is included. Oh, you don't want to be in the Blue Mountains during this time, brothers and sisters. Oh, I hope you have trusted Christ as your Savior already. Because it says every mountain and island. Oh, 7,107 islands of the Philippines are also included in this. Island was moved out of its place. Can you imagine? The strongest, most sturdy places are the mountains. But even the mountains are going to be moved out of its place. This must have been related to the earthquake that's happened in verse 12. And then tremendous volcanic eruptions might also be involved in these fearful movements of the very crust of the earth. And imagine the tectonic plates moving in a massive scale. That the day before you were looking out your window and it's all land, it's all mountains. The next day when this happens, you see sea and tsunamis and lakes. Can you imagine what's happening here? Oh, dearly beloved, this physical and cosmic destructions will be felt by all classes of unbelieving people in the world. Look at the list here in verse number 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, they see this, they feel this. The kings of the earth, these refer to the heads of state of the world. Prime ministers, presidents, kings, queens. The great men, this must be the high-ranking government officials. The secretary of this, the secretary of state, you know, the foreign secretaries. Then the rich men, these are the affluent men who are top in the business world, the economic world. And then the commanders, are the military leaders, our generals, our colonels. Then the mighty men, maybe the influential ones, those who are really big names in education, in philosophy, in media, in politics. Then of course, everybody else is under this every slave and every man category. Everyone, dearly beloved, the word of God tells us here, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. They all hid themselves and they don't feel safe in the cities, in the houses, in the buildings, in the military camps that they built. No, they ran towards nature, to these caves, to these mountains. But remember, the mountains were moved. So even there, they were not safe. They think they're safe with all the bunkers maybe that they built there secretly. Do Australia have bunkers too where we can run to here? In the Philippines, I don't think we have some. But maybe Australia has some. I hope I'll be listed there. if ever we have a massive earthquake, I mean before tribulation period. But dearly beloved, these people will be left unprotected because they did not believe in God. So God abandoned them. As these elites of the society flee into their hideouts and bunkers, imagine the worldwide panic that will ensue. I mean, if these VIPs can run there, how about the common man? Where will the regular Joe go? Will these elite people of the society care? Of course not. I don't think so. There will only be enough space for so many. They just want to save themselves. But they won't be safe, even in the caves and in the mountains. And look at this, dearly beloved. Instead of crying to God, what did they do? Look at the verse. And said to the mountains and the rocks. They don't cry to God. They don't pray to God. They pray to the mountains and the rocks. They pray to Mother Nature. They pray to Gaia or to whatever they call this. Nature that they've been preserving all these years. They're trying to conserve. They say, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They said, oh, dearly beloved, this reflects Romans 1. Instead of glorifying God, they did not glorify Him as God. But instead, they glorified the creature more than the Creator. Look at that, dearly beloved. They'd rather die than stand before God who sits on the throne. It's God who sits on the throne. And they'd rather die than come before the presence of the Lamb who has wrath against them. And verse 17 tells us that they finally actually come to understand that God is the one behind all these judgments. And they lie powerless before God. Look at their conclusion, verse number 17. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Finally, they realize, oh, this is God. Finally, they have realized. But dearly beloved, the chapter ends there. We don't see any repentance. We don't see any cry to the Lord. They just say, for the great day of His wrath has come. And they ask, who is able to stand? Brothers, sisters, the answer is no one. No one can stand before the Lord. The great day of His wrath is another term for the day of the Lord, which includes the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. If they think this is the ending of all of this, they are wrong. Because there's still a seven seal, then there's trumpets, then there's bowls. The chapter ends with their deep recognition that no one else can stand before God. Oh, Hebrews 10:31 does tell us, dearly beloved, it is indeed terrifying to fall into the hands of the living God. It's terrifying. So friend, if you have come tonight without Christ in your heart, oh, may this bring you to fear the judgment of God. But if you're here tonight and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, doesn't this bring comfort? Praise the Lord that we can say there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if you're saved, you're no longer going to face this. You'll be in heaven rejoicing, singing songs of praise to God. But we have loved ones, friends, relatives, neighbors who still do not know Christ. May we pray for them and tell them about this.